It's good to see each and every one of you here this morning, and what a blessing to be able to be here. I love hearing everybody talk about their grandkids and things like that and all the different things that they do. And I've really been blessed because I also have a lot of grandkids. You know, I have 11, and yesterday was Jackson Reed's first birthday, and so my youngest son, Joseph, said, "Dad, can you come up and be a part of that?" I'm going, "Yes, I can." And so I went up and enjoyed a little bit of time with Jackson Reed. He's a beautiful little boy, and I thank God for him. And again, I think we all are partial to our grandkids and kids, and we think they're all beautiful, and we just pray that the Lord will bless them and direct in their lives so that they may come to know Christ as their Savior at an early age. I was thinking about what Greg prayed this morning. Is he said that, you know, if there's one that be amongst us that does not know Christ, you know, how much of a sorrow it is when we don't know Christ Jesus is our Lord, or someone in our family that doesn't know Christ, and what a joy it is when they come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so, while that's not on my subject line or anything of that matter, it is one that we should always pray for, that the Lord might open the eyes of the lost, but also that we might remember His need as well. I'd like for you to take your Bibles this morning. Let's go to the book of Proverbs. We're going to go to chapter 29, and I titled this morning's sermon, A Vision for the Church. A Vision for the Church. I've been thinking about this an awful lot. And, you know, it's amazing to me is that we sometimes think, well, should there be a vision? Should there be a direction? And, of course, we're going to be focusing on one verse in particular in this passage. We're going to read the entire chapter. But while you're turning there, I want you to think about this. The vision cannot be the pastor's alone. The vision cannot be the people alone. It's got to be one that everyone has to be pretty much in lockstep. You know, I served in the Air Force 8.5 years, and we really, when you're in the Air Force, you don't learn to march. You learn to straggle in masses. But I remember that when I did learn to march in that short period of time in basic training, when they would say, forward march, everybody stepped out at the same time, with the same foot, and literally, it was a beautiful situation to where everyone was there. You had someone that would call cadence to keep you in step so that everyone was going to be walking the same way, going in the same way. When he would call for us to make our turns, we listened to that cadence and that command. Well, in similar aspect, you know, a church has to be in unity together. And so when we think about that unity, and a lot of times people don't realize what that means, if they're going to be a church that goes forward for God, if it's going to be a church that's going to be used of God, everything has to be in order together. Now, I want to say this to you as we begin in Proverbs chapter 29 this morning. A lot of people don't understand what a proverb is. A proverb is a truth as long as everyone that hears the truth is in agreement. In other words, it's a maxim. And the reality of a maxim is this, is that I can say, where two or three are gathered together, you know, there's a blessing. Well, that depends if those two or three are gathered together in a blessing. We also know that one verse, where two or three are gathered together in God's midst, we know that He is in the midst of us. But how many of us really realize that you can have two or three people together and say, oh, isn't it wonderful that God's in our midst, and yet they're not in the right heart? So a maxim is bringing those things together. So we're going to read the entire chapter, and I want to show you what I'm talking about. So we're reading from Proverbs. We're in chapter 29. Let's go to verse 1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Whoso loveth wisdom rejoiceth his father, but he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance. The king by judgment establisheth the land, but he that receiveth gifts overthroweth it. A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. In the transgression of an evil man there is a snare, but the righteous doth sing and rejoice. The righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. Scornful men bring a city into a snare, but wise men sure turn away wrath. If a wise man contendeth with a foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, there is no rest. The bloodthirsty hate the upright, but the just seek his soul. A fool uttereth his mind, and a wise man keepeth it till afterwards. If a ruler hearkeneth to lies, all his servants are wicked. The poor and the deceitful man meet together, the Lord lighteth both their eyes. The king that faithfully judgeth the poor, his throne shall be established forever. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increaseth, but the righteous shall see their fall. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give the light unto thy soul. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. A servant will not be corrected by words. He, for though he understandeth, he will not answer. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than of him. He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at the length. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Whoso is partner with a thief hateth his own soul. He heareth cursing and bewrayeth it not. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Many seek the ruler's favor, but every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. An unjust man is an abomination to the just, and he that is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. Let's pray. Father, now I pray that you will guide us as we turn our attention to your word and the study of thy word. And I pray, Father, all that we say, all that we do, Lord, that you would guide those thoughts, that you would guide those statements, and you would guide those words. Lord, I'm but a man, but I am called to open up your word and declare it to those that will listen. And Lord, whether there are two or three that are gathered appropriately in your name, Lord, we know that you'll be with us. Or, Father, whether it be a great multitude, if they are truly gathered in thy name, you're going to be with us. But, Lord, it is evident to us that so many are not really focusing upon you. And, Lord, it hurts us. So I pray that you will guide us, that we might return our attention back to you, that we will be your people, and that you will guide us as you see fit. Lord, I pray now that you will teach us, that you will use us, and you will direct us. For it's in Christ we pray. Amen. So one of the things that I looked at is how much that Grace Baptist Church wants to follow after the Lord. And I have some things for you all to consider today as we look upon his way and his direction for what shall hold the Lord's willing in the future. I don't know how many of you all have heard the atrocities that have just happened in Afghanistan, where our military pulled out, and those that were believers were literally slaughtered. And they were not given a chance to, you know, tell about their story or tell about Christ, but they count themselves worthy that they might die a sacrificial death in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, we're living in a time here in America that we don't really understand that anymore. I remember growing up and listening to preachers as they would say, have you ever read the Fox's Book of Martyrs and understand the aspect of it? Or I would hear the Sunday school teaching that they would get really deeply into the Word of God and study every little aspect of it. And they'd say, this is what our country needs. Well, I never understood that. I remember growing up that one preacher said, you know, the day is going to come when we're not going to have people that will be wanting to hear the truth, but they're going to want to follow after fables. And I couldn't imagine that. I couldn't imagine it. But look where we're at today. We don't see people flooding into the house of God to learn. But instead, what we're seeing is that there's fewer and fewer people. And let's be honest, it's an older generation that's holding on to the old things. And so for that reason, we need to go back and say, Lord, what's wrong? What is your vision? What's going to happen? Now, I got news for you, folks. You know, there are many people, and I don't know if you've ever heard this or not, but John MacArthur just recently made this statement. He goes, God's done with America. Well, I didn't hear God say that. And I really believe that there are still souls to be saved, that there is a community that needs to be reached for Christ, and there's others that need to know the truth of God's wisdom and His Word. They may be out there in the highway and hedges, and we might be in the gleaning season of our time. But whether we are in gleaning or in great harvest, it is one that we need to say, Lord, what is your vision for this church? Now, a couple things I want to bring to your attention as we get started today. First of all, how many of y'all saw any line of connection through this proverb? Now, let's be honest. How many of you heard that proverb even through my poor reading, and how many of you saw any kind of glue where all these verses tie together? And the reality is there's not a whole lot that ties them together. They are general thoughts, they are general applications, they are general teachings. And yet, if you look at it, there is something that is underlying, and that is the wicked and the righteous. The way of the foolish man and the way of the righteous individual. And so when we think of it, we say, well, you know, if we do righteously, all of the good things are going to happen. I got news for you. We can raise up a child in the right ways, but even if we raise a child up in the right way, it does not mean that that child is going to go the right way. It is still subject to the law of God. It is still subject to the preaching of the Word of God, and that it has a way of correcting the child. Now you say, but why do you bring this up? Because of the verse that I want us to focus on today. In verse 18 it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Stop right there. Now, what is the vision of Grace Missionary Baptist Church? What is the vision that we should have? Now, we could all say, well, we just want to be what the Lord would have for us to be. I want to give you an example of where a vision can come into challenge and what that vision can ultimately become. Now, I pastored Landmark Missionary Baptist Church in Roseville, California, in Granite Bay, you know, for 9 years. And wonderful church, great growing church. Pastors were Brother Rick Perdue, and they are doing just a marvelous job for the Lord. In 1917, July 31, I think it was, 1917, they were organized into a church. That was a great event. Now, that was over 100 years ago. And after they organized, they had this little tiny church building, and if you ever look at it, I've seen sheds that were built stronger. And so, after they had organized and they wanted to do things right, the pastor was called away and he went to another church. So this is, by this time it's 1921. They had not grown, they'd been without a pastor, and the church building burnt down. It literally burnt down. In December of that same year, that church building burnt down. And they had a decision to make. And there was only 8 souls, 8 members of the church that were assembled together, and they had a decision to make. Number one, do we disassemble? That would be the easy way out, right? That would be the easy way to turn around and say, you know, God must not be in it. And if God's not in it, I might as well not go any further. Well, here, hey, this was a good idea, we'll try it, and they dispersed. That's one decision. Number two, their decision was to rebuild. They didn't have a whole lot of money. You know, it's funny, when you go back and look at it, we think that the people back then probably had the same kind of living we did. They had hardly any money. Insurance came back on that church building. $800 settlement, I think it was. $800. What can you do with $800? Well, back then, $800 went a whole lot further than $800 can today. But they only had that amount of money, and they still had a decision to make. Long story short, those 8 people said, God is in it, we're going to follow the Lord, and we're going to rebuild this church. And matter of fact, what they did is they sold the land where they were at, they moved a little bit further away, bought more land, and with $800, they built up a new church building, much better than the one before. And they called themselves at that time White Missionary Baptist Church. And the reason they called themselves White, because one other lady from another area donated money to the church so they could finish the project. And they built it without any cost. Now, 8 souls, and you think, man, you know, God's got to be in it. They struggled, and they struggled, and they struggled. Sometimes they get up to 12, sometimes they get down to 15, sometimes they grew more. But never did it seem like that church was ever going to amount to anything. Except for one thing, they kept sending out missionaries, and they kept starting churches with their missionary. And California became populated because of their missionary efforts, so there were just a few people. Now that church has grown up to over 100 people. It all began, and I mean, when you read the history, it didn't happen quickly, but about 60 years into their existence, they suddenly started growing and becoming something of a recognition in that area. They stood up for what they believed. They separated from the convention that was in that area because they were going off in left field, and they're really right now doing a great job for the church. So here, and I thought about that, and then they just celebrated their 100th anniversary back in 2017. 100 years, all from A souls that decided to stay together. Now here's the question, what is God's vision for this church? I look around and I see some of our young people. I see some of our young adults that are here, and I'm going, what is the vision that they have? Now, those of us that are a little bit older, we're like, well, what is God's vision? I want to stick to it. But do we all have the same heart to stick to it together with? And so it is with that in mind that I want us to consider another important verse. And let's go, if you will, back to Psalms chapter 37. And as I was thinking about this sermon, this was the psalm that I have had on my heart for the longest time. Psalm 37, if you will. And look what it says in this in chapter 37. Go down to verse 4. And it says, delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desire of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Now look at it again. Now listen to this. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust in him, and he shall bring it to pass. I memorized those verses, and I kept them ever so much in my heart. I'm going, Lord, what is it that I should know? What is it that you want from me? What is the delight that I should have? Hey, I'm a human being. I've got desires. I've got fleshly desires as well. But is that what that means? That, Lord, you're going to fulfill my fleshly desires if I delight myself in you? Hey, I'm all in favor of that. But the reality is, that's not what God says in this psalm at all. Because look what you see beginning in verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Wait a minute, this is about all the evil that goes on in this world? For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the grass herb, or as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. That's the first part. Lord, I'm tired. I've worked so hard. I've done so many different things in my life. And so because of that, I want to ask you, Lord, to bless and to keep me and to use me. But the reality is that as I'm thinking about what the Lord would have, and knowing that I need to do good, I need to trust in him for all the benefits that he shall bring. Delighting myself in the Lord means that I think about what God wants, and I align myself to God, not asking God to align himself with me. Do you realize that David, collecting this psalm, whether we know that he wrote it, of course it says here that it's a psalm of David, but he understood that if I delight myself in the Lord, if I delight myself in the Lord, he will give me the desires of my heart. What was David's heart's desire? He was fleeing away from Saul. He was in the caves. He was running away as fast as he could from the enemy that was all around him, but David still kept his eyes on the Lord. Lord, you're going to make me king. Help me to understand that you are preparing me to be king. How does a shepherd boy learn to be king? He said, in the house of Saul. How many of us ever thought about that? That he learned to be king by sitting in the house of the enemy. David learned how to take care of people by taking care of sheep. How many of us have ever thought about that? Do you realize that the Bible says we are all sheep, or we are all like sheep, having gone astray? David had to keep 600 men happy. How much so? Do you know that those 600 men wanted to put him to death? What do you mean they wanted to put him to death? When David went out to war and he came back and all had been taken, including their families, they wanted to kill David. What did David do? He went to the Lord. The Lord gave him the desires of his heart. What was his desire? To get the people back. That's the question we have to ask ourselves. Lord, what is the vision that you would have for us? And it has to be in line with God if he is going to bless it. Boy, that's a hard lesson, isn't it? I want what I want. I know what I want. And if I don't get what I want, then I'm not going to go to church. Anyone ever heard that stated? Well, I want a church that is exciting. Okay. But is that all you want? I want a church that will take care of young people. I've had people come up to me and said, oh, we've been looking for a place to go to church and we now have a gone. I'll go and visit with them and say, well, you know, we thought about it and that's not our cup of tea. Well, I guess the Lord wasn't in it, was he? You know, here's the thing, it's wonderful. People will come to a church because they get excited about what they see in a church. But excitement is not enough. I'll tell you the thing, it really makes me joyful, is I watch this church as they say, you know what, we want to do what's right and we're going to reestablish the old landmarks. That's good stuff. You say, why is that such good stuff? Because now we have a formula, and now we have something that we can take our young people and our young adults and say, this is what's important. Not that football game you're going to play. How many of our kids are going to become football stars? Probably two or three girls. Just kidding. How many are going to become basketball stars? That's great, man. I love the good basketball. But it doesn't mean that you're going to make it. What really makes it is when God's people really rally around his word and we watch the blessings unfold. You know, it's funny. I had a lady one time. She said, but I'm getting so old, I don't know what to do. I said, you can pray, can't you? Pray that God will break out revival. Man, that's what we need. And revival, there's no secret to it. There really isn't. It's when God people say, I'm tired of doing it my way. I'm trusting your way. That's what brings revival. What is the vision of the church? The other thing we need to understand is vision and God's vision, vision of the people and God's vision have to align together. Watch with me, if you will. Let's go to the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers, and let's go to chapter 13. Now, to give you a little bit of a premise here, here is the children of Israel. They've come into Kadesh Barnea, and they're getting ready to now go into the promised land. They've been in this wilderness all this time, and you know, can you imagine that they're tired of this wilderness? They're probably saying, man, I'm getting fed up to my nostrils in quail, and I'm tired of the manna. I'm ready to get into this promised land. Sounds good. And suddenly Moses says, okay, before we go into the land, I'm going to send out 12 spies. And when the 12 spies come back, they let everybody know what was going on. Now, look at this. Let's go down to verse 23. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with a cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought the pomegranates and the figs. Now, wait a minute. I've seen clusters of grapes. You ever had one that took a staff to pull out the entire cluster of grapes? Can you imagine those grapes, something that's so heavy, so big, that they have to put it on a staff and two people carry it back? That's pretty cool. I had a guy yesterday, he said, oh yeah, he said, we found some Muscatel grapes. I said, oh my goodness. Muscatel grapes. I said, do you know where I grew up, they called them possum grapes. You ever heard that? And I said, those grapes will make the best jelly. He said, how's the wine? I said, I don't know. I'm sure knowing this guy, he'll probably make it. But the reality is that when we find something like that, we think it's great. But imagine that these people were bringing this rod of wood, this staff with lots of grapes on it. It's what God promised, a land of wine and figs and the pomegranates. And they brought all these things in. They laid them down. He goes, look, this is what we got to face when we get over there. A land flowing with milk and honey. Go down to verse 26. And they went and they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came into the land whither thou sendest us, and surely if we... Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great, and they have milk dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go. And Abraham said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. In other words, we're not going to trust in God. And though you believe in the land, we're not going over. Now, come on, guys. Let's think about this for a moment. What's God's plan? For Grace Missionary Baptist Church? Do you realize he's already put it in place? But are we going to obey it? Are we excited for it? It should be one to where it's on our lips all the time. Man, wasn't that great? Didn't you enjoy the Word of God? Wasn't it amazing? Or are we tired? I got news for you. I was talking to Sister Phyllis earlier, and I won't tell how old you are, Phyllis. But I will tell you this. Are you ready to possess the land? Remember what Joshua did to Caleb? He said, well, Caleb, we got the promised land now. 85 years, man. You know, you got to be ready to retire. And he goes, what are you talking about? There's a mountain. And I want that mountain. God gave it to me. Do you realize our mountain is Sarita Canova? Our mountain is Huntington. Our mountain is South Point, Ashland, everywhere. I mean, do you realize we go down this road, across that bridge, and you're in to Catlettsburg? You think there's any lost in Catlettsburg? You think there's any lost in Chesapeake and South Point? You think there's any lost here in Sarita Canova or Huntington or Guyandotte or any of those areas? Absolutely there are. But what are you going to do when you get yourself? You all come back now, you hear? No! We're going to prepare. We got to have some Calebs. We got to have some Joshuas. We got to have some young people that are saying, "Is I want that mountain." But they need to see in us that we want that mountain. I don't care what your age is. You know, I look at myself, and I will be 66 in just a short period of time. And people say, well, are you ready to retire? Are you kidding me? I don't know what that word means. Do I like to have a little fun? Absolutely I do. I had fun back 20 years ago. I like to have fun. No, seriously, I'll tell you this. Nothing is more joyful than to be in a group of young people having a youth camp together. And watch the power of God reach those young people as the Word of God is being preached. And suddenly one is saved. And then another is saved. And then another one is saved. 13 at one night were saved together. Now I hear people now saying this, well, they must not have been truly saved because you can't have that many saved at one time. Well, as far as I know, Acts chapter 2 says that there were about 3,000 souls that came to Christ in one day. Oh, let's read over a couple more pages. What does it say? 4,000 souls were touched. Are we... Now, what are we doing right? I don't need to hear... Years later, Joshua sent two spies into the land, and they went to Jericho, and they heard the report, and Rahab said this, "We know Think about that. They were still thinking about what happened 40 years ago. It's time we remind people, 40 years ago, that vision started in this area. Where was this church started? Because there were people that came together and said, we want to be a people that will serve the Lord and not be afraid to serve the Lord. And so for that reason, we have a fear and something to face. My last verse for this morning, let's go, or the last area, let's go to the book of Deuteronomy. And let's go to chapter 29. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 29, we have this wonderful picture. Now remember this. This is the last days of Moses upon the earth. Some believe that the book of Deuteronomy is the last 70 days. And can you imagine this old faithful man sitting down and he's instructing all of those that are getting ready to go in the promised land for the last time? Pretty soon he is going to go up to the mount, and there the Lord will take him home. But in the meantime, he wants to give them good instruction. And I want you to see this beginning in verse 26 of Deuteronomy 29. For they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they knew not and whom he had not given unto them. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the land, to bring it upon all the curses that are written in the book. And the Lord rooted them out of the land in anger and in wrath and in great indignation and cast them into another land as it is this day. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Now also go over now to chapter 30 and let's go down to verse 19. Once again, look at the rest of this. I know I'm skipping around, but I want you to follow me. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. What? I call heaven and earth. This is God right now speaking to the children of Israel as they're getting ready to go into a land. And I call this against you. By the way, the word against does not mean punishment. I mean, I'm holding you to a charge. Anyone who's ever been ordained, we know that there's a charge that is given to us. I hold this against you. This is what you must do. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto the fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give them. So here they get ready to go in. What are you going to do? Do you realize that the children of Israel had to pass between two mountains? One was called Mount Ebal, the other one was called Mount Gerizim. From Gerizim, they would claim the blessings of God. From Mount Ebal, they would say, but if you turn and if you do not obey, they would declare the evil that would come upon them. That's how I remember Ebal. It's evil. Now they're going to pass through the land. And ahead of them is the Red Sea. And over there is Jericho. What are you going to do? Are you going to take the land? Are you going to trust the Lord? And that is the beauty of what we see before us today. Choose you. Are you going to go back to Egypt? Not. Don't want to go back to Egypt. What did the children of Israel say the entire time they were in the wilderness? Oh! And all the time Moses said, saying, come on guys, we've got to keep going to the promised land. Oh! Where's Moses? Receive the commandments from God. What do the children of Israel do? These be thy gods, O Israel, as they make a golden calf over and over and again. And God said, you're not worthy to possess the land. You're going to die in the wilderness. You know what's amazing? They've never found those graves. One by one they died and they were buried in the wilderness. Now comes this story. What are you going to do? Choose life or choose death? I said before you, a blessing and a cursing. You're going to pass between Mount Ebal and Gerizim. Which one are you going to select? And then Moses looking, and I can see this dear old man as he looks at him and says, choose life, that you might live. And that's what we want. So I pray in part one of this message today that we might consider very carefully to choose the things that God wants for us, and that we might choose life. Let's bow our heads as we close in prayer. Father, again, thank you for this morning and the message that you have delivered to us. I pray now that you will guide us as we are dismissed from this part of the service and give us a bit of respite before we enter back in a little bit later today. So guide us and direct now. In Jesus' name, amen. We're dismissed.